Will you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2? One of the things we're going to learn here is we're going to learn how to count. We've got one down. Now we're working on two. We are going to look this morning at one of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture. When we think of the implications of it, it causes us to tremble. And this morning, we are going to see how man stores up wrath to his account. And consequently, he stands before God condemned. Now, let's review just a little bit here. In chapter 1, the last half of the chapter, we saw how Gentiles stood condemned. They rejected the life that they had through creation and in other ways, and they deliberately chose to go their own way. But now as we have come into chapter 2, we are looking at the righteous man, outwardly righteous man, and probably specifically dealing with the Jew, because Paul is writing both to the Gentile and to the Jew. And he is going to show how the Jew stands also condemned before God when he does not believe in him. And as we have looked at this passage, what we are seeing is we are seeing the principles by which God not only has the right to judge these self-righteous people, but the need to judge them. Let's review by looking at this, the first few verses here. We find that these self-righteous people are guilty because they do the same things that the ones that they judge. We see that here in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, we have looked at that. Now, as we come to verse 2, we find that the judgment of God is always according to the standard of truth. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The self-righteous man thinks he is not so bad because he puts righteousness on a relative basis. He says, I may not be perfect, but I am better than these horrible Gentiles and the things that they do. But the emphasis that God has is that the only standard of righteousness which is going to work is according to the standard of truth, which is 100%. There is no margin for error. And so we find here that these who were judging also to some degree did the same things. We have seen that reflected in the Sermon on the Mount when we find the Lord Jesus repeating over and over again, you have heard that it was said in the law, whatever, but I say to you, and he zeroes in not only on their outward actions, but on the heart. And he shows how, and this is where we're going to emphasize this morning, is there's a problem at the deepest level in the heart. And then we find that these are operating in ignorance, in a sense, because they respond in the wrong way to the knowledge that God has given them. See this in verse 4. Or do you not despise the riches of the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so God has been good to them. He has been long-suffering. He has been forbearing. The interpretation they put on that is, well, God hasn't judged yet. That means he thinks I'm okay and he will never judge. But those who hold that are wrong. Now we come to verse 5. And we're going to deal this morning with heart problems. Now, a number of us know people or have had experience with what we call heart problems. That is our physical heart. And if something is wrong with the heart, we know that we are in big trouble because we need a well-functioning heart. The physical heart, the reason the physical heart is important is because it is the center of the circulatory system in the body. All the blood vessels and how the blood flows. If you don't have blood going to an area of the body, you've got problems, real problems. There is a sense in which we can say that the physical heart is the center of physical life, because it is the life that flows through the blood vessels. Now, we find also that there are some parallels, because in the spiritual life, we see the heart as the core of the spiritual being. Life flows from the heart. It is the center for the spirit. It is the center for the soul. For that whole immaterial side, the spiritual heart is the center. Now, once again, I reiterate, it is not an emotional thing. The church has gotten caught up in Valentine theology, which equates the heart with some kind of emotional response. Now, the heart probably does include that. But that is an inadequate definition of the heart, because the heart is so much more than that. It includes the intellect. It includes the will. It includes all of these things that sometimes we ignore. Now notice verse 5. Here it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So here we are dealing with the heart, and we notice two characteristics here of the heart that is not turned towards God, the heart that does not respond correctly to the goodness, the long-suffering, and the forbearance of God that we have seen in the previous verse. There's a definite problem with the heart. Let's look in a general way at the problem that we have with the heart. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17? We're going to see in Jeremiah 17 the basic issue of the heart. This is one of those core passages, one of these sections that you need to have under your belt if you're going to understand certain teachings. And here, the teaching of the heart. It's one of the foundational passages dealing with that. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10, we find a contrast that is drawn. We find two types of people that are described. And the issue here is that of the heart. We are going to find those in verses 5 and 6 who are departing from the Lord. And we're going to find in verses 7 and 8 those who are trusting in the Lord. Notice those departing from the Lord in verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart, notice that word, whose heart departs from the Lord. This is what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We're dealing with those whose heart has departed from the Lord. Now, what kind of a person is this? What is he doing? Well, this verse in Jeremiah teaches us that he is trusting in man. He makes the flesh his strength. And so this kind of individual is not trusting in God. He is trusting in man. We have a whole humanistic way of thinking that is being promoted in our society today. The essence of it is that it leaves God out. It says our only hope is in man. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we try to get what we are going to get out of this life by our own schemes, our own devices, and our own ways. The problem is man is inadequate to do what needs to be done. He does not have enough resource in himself to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And so we find here that he, as he departs from the Lord, note verse 6, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So here is the one who departs from the Lord. That is, he has a heart that has turned from the Lord. And what is the comparison here to? The comparison is to the scrawny little brush that you find in the desert. I think we've all been there and we've all looked at it. You know, the desert has its own beauty, granted. But these shrubs that are there are not what they could be. Because if they had adequate nourishment and adequate water. The particular issue here is going to be the nourishment that comes from water. They don't have enough. They're scrawny. They're emaciated. They lack strength. They're not going anyplace. They're probably as big as they're going to get. You know, there's just not much to them. Now, let's notice the contrast there. There are those who are departing from the Lord, and there are those who are trusting in the Lord. Notice verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Okay, we're looking here by way of contrast. We see the one who has departed from the Lord, his heart has departed from the Lord. Now we find the one whose heart is focused on the Lord. He is trusting in the Lord. He is living life in God's strength. And so we find in verse 8 the comparison. That is, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from bear yielding fruit. This is the person like the one that is described in Psalm 1. We find the same contrast in Psalm 1. where those who sit in the seat of the scornful, you know, they're with the evildoers. They are living apart from God. They're like chaff in the wind that just is blown away. But the one who puts his roots deep into the Lord and in his word, we find he is described like a tree, a strong tree that has nourishment that can even, because he's drawn from the rivers of living water, he has strength that will take him even through seasons of drought because he has a reserve there. He has taken in. So he is strong. Now your choice is, do you want to be a scrawny bush in the desert, or do you want to be a mighty tree in the forest that will stand and that will last? Now notice this concluding word here. We find that the heart is deceitful. That's the issue here, and it carries over into our Romans 2 passage. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, what is the deceitful heart? Sometimes this verse is used to describe all the evil things that man does. And they are probably included in this. The real issue from this passage, however, is the deceitful heart is the heart that trusts in the resources of man rather than the resources of God. That's the issue. That's the deceived heart. It thinks it can handle life without God. The self-righteous man is on this I will do better kick. He makes his resolutions. He draws up a list every New Year. And he's going to do this and this and this and this. But he does it apart from the strength of God. He does it apart from God, what God will do. And so that's why we say that this heart is deceived. We are dealing with the deceived heart. Now let's note two characteristics of the deceitful, of the deceived heart. The one who is trusting in man rather than God. The first characteristic that is spoken of here in Romans 2:5 is that it is hard, or some of the translations say stubborn. Hard is probably as good a choice as you can get for this word. The hard heart is the one that is unresponsive to the voice of God. Now come with me to another passage and let us see what God has to say about the hardened heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look here and we're going to see how the heart that is seeking man's resources rejects what God has for him, the benefits that God can provide for him, and consequently, his heart is hard. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 7 and 8, we have a quotation out of Psalm 95. We find the same wording in Psalm 95, and here the author to Hebrews quotes it. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Let's think of the hardened heart. It's true in Romans 2. It's true in Romans and Hebrews 3. The hardened heart, the root there, the Greek root, is sklerun. It takes different forms in each of these passages, but it has the same meaning. What is a sklerun? Scleruno, or depending on which form you have. What is a scleroon heart. We speak of sclerosis. What is sclerosis? Hardening. We have a scleroon, arteriosclerosis. What is that? It is a hardening of the arteries. And it is exactly what we are speaking of here when we talk about the heart. We are talking about the hardening of the spiritual heart. It means to become dried out, hard. When I teach on this passage, I use this illustration, and I always do it kind of reluctantly because it is kind of uncouth, or it's not a pretty picture. I grew up on a farm. I'm a farm boy. That's all I am. I'm just a farm boy. Here, you can take the boy out of the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy, you know. So I'm a farm boy. I knew what it was to milk the cows and clean the barn in the morning before I went to school. You know, I mean, that was life. And we would do our own butchering on the farm. And now here's where it gets kind of crude, but we would take the intestines and whatever. And I see nodding heads. Some know what I'm talking about. We would take these intestines and whatever, and you'd throw them out on the manure pile. I mean, they're useless and whatever. And the flies would come, and the sun would come, and you would watch as these organs just dried out. I mean, that's what they would do. I mean, they looked gross. They were dry, and it's a picture of the heart. The heart dries out and becomes hard. That's the picture. And the writer here says, don't do that. And he gives a couple of illustrations of times when the children of Israel had dried out hearts. And he uses two cases. Here we have, and the word here, notice there's the rebellion and the day of trial. Now, these became names in the wilderness wanderings. We find the one that is translated here, rebellion, is the name Meribah. And Meribah occurred at the end of the wilderness wanderings. This was a time of where they were trying to get water out of the rock, you remember, and they're supposed to speak to it, and didn't. The other term here, day of trial, is the term Massah, and it is also became a place name. It was also a time when they were trying to get water, and they had no water, and they failed at that point. Now, one occurred at the end of the wilderness wanderings, the other occurred at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings. And the basic issue here, I believe, is the common denominator we have in the situations is these were no water situations. And what would no water situations represent? No water situations would represent those times in life when we feel basic needs are not being met. And at that time, we have a choice. We can rely on the resources of man, or we can put our trust in God. And there are times and there are people who, in facing no water situations, they choose to become bitter. I mean, that's a choice. And we find that they are like that bush that we read of in Jeremiah that just kind of withers up and it dries and it does not flourish and it does not prosper. We can, on the other hand, be like the tree, and we can choose to spread our branches, to sink our roots into God, to draw from Him, recognizing His goodness, His long-suffering, His forbearance that is spoken of in Romans 2:4. And we can grow in those situations. And so that's the problem here. Now, what did the children of Israel do? Well, we read in those cases, we get the profile. They murmured, they griped, they complained, they set up alternate human plans to do life. They openly rebelled against God. Now, let's bottom line it. What is the bottom line of the hardened heart that we find in the here in Hebrews 3? We find it as it was described in Numbers and Exodus, where we find these issues. Watch this. The bottom line of the hardened heart is ingratitude. Not responding to the goodness of God, not responding to the forbearance of God, not responding to the long-suffering of God, and being thankful, but being unthankful. Now, is there some place where we have encountered this before in Romans? The answer is yes. Look back at, you don't even need to turn there. In Romans 1, verses 22 and 23, 21 and 22, it says, because this is speaking of the Gentiles, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. The problem with the degenerate Gentile was that he was not thankful to God. The problem of the self-righteous Jew here was in the hardness of his heart. He was unthankful. He was ungrateful to the provision that Jesus Christ had made, even of his own son. They were going to do it their way. They were going to do it by religion. They were going to do it by keeping ceremonies and forms and all of those things. But ultimately, we can say that they missed the boat because they were ungrateful. Notice here a couple other observations I want to make here about Hebrews chapter 3. The nature of this hardness. One of the things that to watch, and I think it's a description of mankind, is that this hardness is a process. It's gradual. Wherefore your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my heart, they shall not enter my rest. And the rest there is going to be the Canaan rest. And but the spiritual consequence is that we miss the rest of Christ. And that's what the writer, and we're not going to deal with it this morning, goes on to deal with. And we find that it's a hardness of heart. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And we're piling up and piling up and piling up our ingratitude towards God, our willful rebellion against God in determining to go in the ways of man rather than in the ways of God. And so the consequence here is, and the exhortation is, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is happening here with this heart? The hardened heart is the hardened heart has been deceived by sin. Remember what we saw in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Where does that deceitfulness come from? The deceitfulness comes from sin. That's the problem. And now how can we say that sin is deceitful? Well, sin is deceitful because it promises much. Remember, we are talking here about a heart that has become hardened to God because it is going to go its own way and it is going to be deceived. It is the sort of thing that says you can just go to the place of pleasure and live it up. Do the Las Vegas thing with all that's implied in it. And just find your happiness there. And there is a sense in which sin is alluring. It is like a siren. It plays its songs to lull you off the course and onto the rocks of destruction. Man thinks as he gets into sin, he thinks, I'm under control. I can quit whenever I want. But we find that sin is bondage, and it keeps on tying a person up. But really, and I think it is significant in Romans chapter 2, that the issue of the deceptiveness of sin is the problem of delayed judgment. The idea is, hey, I did it once and I got away with it. God did not come down with a thunderbolt and strike me dead. And so the thinking is, if I've got away with it once, I could get away with it twice. And if I've gotten away with it twice, I can get away with it a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. But the fact that you have not been judged yet does not mean you will not be judged. And that's the emphasis of our verse this morning, is you are merely storing up. It goes on the pile of all those things by which God will ultimately judge man. So we find here man's twisted heart in that he looks for the resources of man rather than the resources of God. And we find in that the heart, notice, come with me back to Romans 2. As we come back to Romans chapter 2, we find that the heart is hard, and I believe that probably we can say the outgrowth of it is that it is an impenitent heart. Now, what is an impenitent heart? Well, do you remember in verse 4, it said that the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God should lead man to what? Repentance. Oh, you're good students. You remember that from there. It should lead to repentance. The word, the Greek word here for impenitent means, literally, if you broke it down, not repentant. That's what we have here, is the hard heart is non-repentant. Now, what do we mean when we talk about a repentant heart? Let's start that so we see the contrast. What is the basic meaning of repentance? The basic meaning is a change of mind. It is not there are those who teach about repentance that you should come down to the front of the church and cry and cry and cry on Sunday night, and they say that person is really repentant. Well, I look at that person and I say, well, he may be on the way to, but let's wait and see. Because it is not a matter of crying in front of the church. Here that comes from the distorted view of the heart, that it is primarily just an emotional thing. And if I have an emotional response, then that is what God is looking for. Let me tell you, God is looking for more than an emotional response. Here we deal with a change of mind, and the change of mind deals with a couple of areas. First of all, that change of mind deals with our view of God. Remember, we have already seen this morning that where man goes astray is he tries to trust the resources of man, and he's not putting his trust in God. Repentance means we understand God. I mean, as well as a man, as man can. We understand the role he plays in all this. We submit ourselves to God. We're choosing. We're making the God choice. We're choosing God in the situation, not the ways of man. And the second thing that we see with a change of mind is not only do we have a change in our view of God, but we have a change in our view of man. And we all fall under the category of man. So it's a change of view concerning ourselves. We see that we do not have the answers. We do not have the resources. We don't have the solutions. And it's not a matter of us getting gooder and gooder, because we cannot get good enough. That's where this whole teaching in Romans is going. No matter how man tries, he can never measure up to that standard. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's the issue. That's what is going to be proved in this passage. We are not enough. And so here, as we think of the change of mind, remember this, though. The change of mind will result in a change in action. And here is where the self-righteous person gets the cart before the horse. They think, if I change my actions, then I will be approved by God. If I just get good enough, if I just get holy enough, then God will accept me and I will have the blessing of God upon my life. In fact, that is the real defect of the holiness movement that is popular in some of our evangelical churches, where they think, let's try harder, let's do more, and if we do, then God will bless us. It's the wrong way around. First of all, we've got to see God for who God is and what God wants to do in the situation. Then we need to see who we are and what we can't do in the situation. And as we do that, and as we begin to trust God, then the change of action is produced. Are you tracking with me on that? Now, we find here that the word is, the heart is impenitent. That is, it is not repentant. We're dealing with a self-righteous man, remember? And the self-righteous man says, I can do it. I am righteous enough in my acts. I may not be perfect, but God should like what he sees when he looks at me. And God says, stick my fingers in my mouth. I want to vomit. You know, I mean, that is just not enough. And what we find the self-righteous man doing is, we find here, coming back to our verse, it says, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the self-righteous judgment of God. Now, this word storing up, it has a picture. Thesaurudzo. And as you look at that word, especially if you have a college background, you have had some experience with a thesaurus. You know the thesaurus. It is a book that contains all of the definitions, the synonyms of a word, the words that mean approximately same thing. What a thesaurus is it is a treasure house of words. That's what a thesaurus is. And this is our word here. We've got a treasure house. And so here the picture is, we have got a treasure house, but it is a treasure house of God's wrath. And the picture here is, man is storing up more and more and more. But we find that what he thinks that he's storing up, it may be good to him, but ultimately it is going to do him in. There's an old fable of a man who was a real miser, and he didn't trust banks, and so he kept taking his gold and putting it in his attic. And he got, every time he got a little gold, he would take it up. And he, no one will know, I've got my hoard here, and I've got my stash of gold. But do you know what happened one day? When he got so much gold there, he was in his bed one night, and the ceiling gave way, and the gold came down and killed him. His treasure house became his destruction. And the picture here is man is just storing up and storing up and storing up. But what he is doing is he is storing up wrath to God. And sometimes you hear people say, well, I may as well go ahead and sin. You know, if I've done it once, I may as well do it 10 times because it doesn't make any difference. Sin is sin. And so I'll just go ahead and do it. What they don't realize is each time they do it, they're storing up more wrath. The wrath pile is building up. It goes on their wrath pile. And the day is coming in which God is going to judge. And one thing he is going to judge is how big a wrath pile a person has, who has trusted in himself and refused to trust in that sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Because that's the issue here. These people have not availed themselves of what God has to give them. Now, notice the contrast here. It's an important one because we've been working on it this morning. In verse 4, we talk about God's treasure. God's treasure is his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. What is man's treasure? His treasure is wrath. The wrath of God, which will be revealed in the day of wrath and judgment. The man who has rejected God's way, who has chosen to go his own self-righteous way apart from God. I mean, that's where we started this morning, with a heart that was deceived. The heart that's deceived is that man's righteousness can do it, but man's righteousness is not enough. And the day is coming when man will be judged. And the ultimate judgment is going to be whether or not he has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior or not. But it says that he is going to be judged according to his works. And the issue, and we're going to see more of this next time, is that works are not enough. Listen, don't turn there. Just listen to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay, notice that word. That's a common word to where we've been this morning. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we find that this one who is raised from the dead, that's God's way. He is going to be used to judge man according to his works, and he will judge in righteousness. Then listen to this, Revelation 6, verses 14 and 17. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? And we're going to find that the day of God's wrath is going to be revealed first in the tribulation period. Remember, we're dealing with righteous Jews here. Self-righteous Jews. Those who rejected the Christ that God sent. and said, we will do it our way. We will do it by continuing just to go with the ceremonies that pointed to him without accepting the one to whom they appointed. And we're going to find that in that day, and ultimately we're going to find at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial period, that all men stand before God and they are judged. And this is where we're going. We're going to see they're going to be judged according to their works. And we're going to find that their works are inadequate. They are not enough. They are man's way. They are the way that produces life that's like a shriveled shrub in the desert. They are not like the tree that is fruitful and flourishing, which comes as we draw our eternal life from God. And so today, we would want to be those who have hearts that are soft and pliable. The heart that is soft and pliable is a heart that believes, that trusts in God, that trusts in His work, and does not think that the motions of religion and the efforts of self-righteousness will do it. They are not enough. God is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that God has provided for us and He has made a way for us. And we want to follow in His ways. We want to follow in His truth. We want to accept what He has done and recognize that no matter what we do, that it is not enough. And so we thank you for what you are going to do, the way you are going to work in our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the Lord bless you.